Morning. Please take out your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Amos. We are in Amos chapter 5. Let me start by just reading the chapter in its entirety. Amos chapter 5, this is the word that God has for you this morning. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who made the Pleiades and Orion, and turns deep darkness into the morning, and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation, and in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look at them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sikuth your king, and Kiyu and your star god, your images that you made for yourselves, and I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. So this is now our second week in Amos 5, and last week, you'll remember, we focused on the theme of death and life from this chapter. This chapter starts off as a funeral dirge, a fallen, no more to rise is the virgin Israel. Amos essentially reads to the northern kingdom of Israel its own obituary. A judgment is coming. Disaster is coming. For your many sins, but you're blind to it. You think that the day of the Lord is going to be a good thing. judgment for your enemies and deliverance for you. But in reality, you're going to be judged as well because you're just like the pagan nations. For three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not withhold the judgment. God's going to send the Assyrians to completely wipe out your nation. Israel is dead. But even while the funeral dirge is being sung, even in the midst of this tragic lament over death, even as judgment is surely coming, remember how in the same passage, God offers life to those who would turn to him. Not once, not twice, but three times in this chapter, we see the similar invitation. Verse 4, seek me and live. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live. Verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live. God mercifully, graciously offers the dead Israelites life, that they might not remain in spiritual death, but instead live. All they have to do is to seek him, seek the Lord, and live. And so Amos, all you got to do is tell the Israelites to seek the Lord, and they'll be good. But, well, that's not that straightforward. It's always hard to preach the gospel to people because if you're talking to someone who's unsaved, you are talking to someone who is spiritually dead. Like, unless God sovereignly works in their heart, unless God gives them eyes to see, unless God gives them ears to hear, they're ultimately not going to accept what you have to say. And so it's always hard to preach the gospel to people. But isn't it the case, and many of you know this from personal experience, that it's especially hard to preach to someone who claims to be a believer, who claims to be a Christian, but isn't? Someone who's self-deceived. Because when you're talking to the person who's self-deceived, not only do you have to preach the gospel of salvation, but at the same time, you've got to unravel the self-deception that leads them to falsely believe that they're already saved. Not only do you have to communicate to them the truth, but you also need to show them how what they're currently believing about God or the gospel or about themselves is wrong. And that's essentially what Amos is having to deal with here. He's trying to warn, he's trying to prophesy to a people, the northern kingdom of Israel, who were very religious, who claimed to be God's people, who thought that they were right with God. Here's a people who made frequent pilgrimages to Beersheba and to Gilgal and to Bethel. Here's a people who saw their prosperity and their wealth and their luxury and attributed it to blessings from God because they were his people. Here's a people who worshiped the Lord, observing all the religious feasts, the assemblies, bringing all their sacrifices, singing these joyful songs to God. In short, here's a people who thought they were seeking the Lord. What do you mean, Amos? Seek the Lord and live. We do seek the Lord. And so what Amos has to do here in chapter 5 is he needs to clarify and he needs to define what it means to seek the Lord by contrasting it with three things that are not seeking the Lord. Like three false substitutes for seeking the Lord that made the Israelites think that they were good with God. The three ways in which the Israelites had to change their thinking and repent that they might forsake that self-deception and truly seek the Lord. And so from Amos chapter 5, what does it mean or what does it not mean to seek the Lord? Again, like last week, we're going to be jumping around in the chapter, so you will be greatly helped if you have the text open in front of you so you can follow along. But first, let's consider point number one. Seeking the Lord is not the same as man-made religion. Seeking the Lord is not the same as man-made religion. Look at verses 4 and 5. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel. Do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba. And so you see the deliberate contrast there. Seek, do not seek. There's a stark contrast painted there between seeking the Lord and seeking these places. It's not seek me while you seek or seek me in addition to seeking. It's seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, Gilgal, Beersheba, or the implied result is that you will die. So what's the deal with Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba? Beautiful day yesterday, so we took the kids for a bike ride through Central Park, the full loop, feeling it right now. We're going by Sheep's Meadow, and we stop, and I pointed to the kids, and I told them, hey, listen, right there, that's the spot where Mommy and I got engaged. Sheep's Meadow is a place with some historical significance for our family. It's a very special place for us. Well, in the same way, Bethel, Gilgal, Beersheba, these are special places with historical significance for the Israelites. First, Bethel. You're familiar with the story. Jacob, he is running from Esau. He goes to sleep. He has a dream, Jacob's ladder. God speaks to Jacob in that dream. God makes great promises to Jacob in that dream. And so when Jacob wakes up, he names that place Bethel. Beth meaning house, El meaning God. This is the house of God. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Bethel was a very special place. And then there's Gilgal. If you've been coming to our Sunday school series in the book of Joshua, you'll know that Gilgal is the place when the Israelites first cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Well, they come to Gilgal, and it's at Gilgal that they make a memorial of 12 stones. It's at Gilgal that they circumcise the generation born in the wilderness. It's at Gilgal that they keep the Passover. It's at Gilgal that Joshua has an encounter with the commander of the Lord's army. And so Gilgal was a very special place. And then third, there's Beersheba. Beersheba is all over the book of Genesis because each of the patriarchs has some significant connection to it. Abraham is the one who named it. God appears to Isaac at Beersheba, and God speaks to Jacob at Beersheba. And so Beersheba, too, is a very special place. So Bethel, Gilgal, Beersheba, these are three places of great historical significance for Israel, very special places for the Israelites. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is that the Israelites made those places into shrines, religious sites, pilgrimage spots. God had commanded the Israelites that he should be worshipped in Jerusalem. But the Israelites essentially said, well, we don't care what God said. We're going to worship God how we want to worship God at these places. The best known example of this is Bethel. Talked about this a few weeks ago, but remember how the first king of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam the First, he's kind of nervous that Jerusalem is located outside the borders of his kingdom. My people are going to have to go to the southern kingdom, to Jerusalem, to worship the Lord. I don't really like that. And so he makes the golden calf. He puts it in Bethel, and he tells his people to go there to worship the Lord. Go there to make your sacrifices instead of Jerusalem. It's one of the most blatant forms of man-made religion in the Bible. Listen to how it's described in 1 Kings 12. Jeroboam also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. And so everything about Bethel, you've got the priests, the feasts, the sacrifices, all of that was man-made religion. All of it was devised in Jeroboam's heart. None of it was from God. And Gilgal and Beersheba, not as prominent as Bethel, but basically the same idea. They became these man-made pilgrimage sites, places of worship completely apart from what God had commanded in his word. But here's the thing, and we don't want to miss this. Because these were very special places in Israel's history, because God had in the past revealed himself to his people in those places, because those places were so closely associated with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and even Joshua, the Israelites deceived themselves into thinking that by going to those very special places, by making pilgrimages to those cities, by worshiping at Beersheba and Gilgal and Bethel, that they were, in fact, seeking the Lord. And so Amos's whole point here is that if you're going to truly seek the Lord, you need to stop seeking Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba. You need to forsake your man-made religion. You need to acknowledge that you don't get to decide how God is worshiped. He does. Now, those cities are going to be destroyed. Gilgal is going to go into exile. Bethel shall come to nothing. And so will those who seek those places and what they represent instead of the Lord. Point number one, seeking the Lord is not the same as man-made religion. My friends, going beyond Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba, the broader principle here should be clear. That any religion or worship in which we ignore what God plainly says and we decide on our own how God ought to be worshiped, any man-made religion like that, that's not seeking the Lord despite what we might say or think. And this can take on so many different varieties. This is the professing Christian who says that their faith is just them and Jesus. I don't need the church. I don't need to be there on Sundays. I don't need other believers, in spite of the clear message of the New Testament that points to the importance of such a community. This is the subtle movement within Christianity away from the objective truths of the Bible, what God has plainly said in his word, in favor of how we feel, subjective emotions. This is what makes me feel good. And friends, it's the pull in our own hearts to ignore what God's word shows us about our sin. It's okay if my life is out of line with the scriptures. I'm still worshiping him. You see, the symptoms might be different, but the underlying disease is the same. It's deceiving ourselves into thinking that we can seek God by seeking Bethel. Point number one, seeking the Lord is not the same as man-made religion. That brings us to point number two. Seeking the Lord is not the same as receiving material blessing. Amos is speaking to a self-deceived people here. He's speaking to a people who thought they were right with the Lord. Their pilgrimages to places like Bethel and Beersheba and Gilgal made them think that they were right with the Lord, and so did their material blessings. Remember that this is a time in the history of the Northern Kingdom under the rule of Jeroboam II. This is one where Israel is as financially prosperous as they've ever been. Now, there's been several references to it already in this book. You remember those houses of ivory, the great houses from chapter 3, the wine-bibbing cows of Bashan from chapter 4. And look at how verse 11 in our chapter, it references the houses of hewn stone. Those are really nice houses. And the pleasant vineyards. For the rich in Israel, this is a time of great prosperity and luxury and comfort. But there's only one problem. Amos has pointed it out many times already in this book. All of it is coming at the expense of the poor. Their riches are coming as a result of exploiting and oppressing and robbing the weak and lowly. And look at how he reiterates that in our chapter, verse 11. You trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him. Verse 12, you afflict the righteous, take a bribe, you turn aside the needy in the gate. The gate back then was the inner part of the city gate where the courtrooms would have been located. It's supposed to be a place for dispensing justice, for arbitrating disputes fairly, according to God's law. Think of Boaz's transaction as Ruth's redeemer in the city gate of Bethlehem. But in Amos's day, that gate that was supposed to represent justice, that's where all kinds of injustices were taking place. Judges are taking bribes. There's corruption everywhere. And so as a result, look at verse 7. You've turned justice to wormwood. Wormwood was an herb, a plant that was known for its bitter taste. You've taken the sweetness of justice and you've turned it to wormwood. And you cast down righteousness to the earth. A picture slamming something to the ground to smash it to pieces. That's what you're doing with righteousness. And it's so bad that when someone actually speaks up for righteousness' sake, when someone actually speaks up for justice, look at verse 10, that person is vehemently hated and opposed. Justice and righteousness, those two concepts are often paired together in the scriptures to represent what a godly society should look like. Well, with regards to justice and righteousness, Israel was a complete disaster. But justice cares about justice. Look at how God's blessed us. Sure, we might be bending the law a little bit. Yeah, the poor are getting kind of a raw deal in the courts. But business is business, and at the end of the day, we're seeking the Lord. And the proof of that is in how he's blessed us so abundantly. You see, the Israelites had deceived themselves into thinking that because God has allowed them some prosperity, that they were therefore good with him. But just like Bethel, just like Gilgal, so with your houses and your vineyards, it's all going to be destroyed in the coming judgment. Verse 11, those houses that you built at the expense of the helpless, you're not going to live in them. Those vineyards that you planted while exploiting the needy, you're not going to reap the fruits. Every single mark of your financial prosperity is going to be destroyed, and so will everybody who is deceived into thinking that by prosperity, you are actually seeking the Lord. Point number two, seeking the Lord is not the same as receiving material blessing. Friends, that is a source of confusion that's not unique to the 8th century BC Israelites. It's a trap that we can so easily fall into ourselves, where we assume that because we've received certain blessings, because God has given us certain blessings of just common grace, whether that be with our jobs or our family or our relationships, our finances, whatever it might be, that if God is blessing me in these ways, then I must be good with him. I must be in his favor. I must be seeking the Lord. Otherwise, why would he bless me so abundantly? And then we're quick to point to those blessings while ignoring all the red flags in our lives. For the Israelites, it was these glaring red flags of injustice and unrighteousness, but they've blatantly ignored them. No, it's fine. We're seeking him just fine. Look at how God's blessing us. But Amos here reminds us that a necessary result, like a necessary fruit of seeking the Lord, is seeking the good that he's commanded. Seek good and not evil. Because anyone who truly seeks the Lord is going to love what he loves and hate what he hates. Point number two, seeking the Lord is not the same as receiving material blessing. Third point, number three, seeking the Lord is not the same as outward worship. Seeking the Lord is not the same as outward worship. Amos is dealing here with a self-deceived people who thought they were seeking the Lord because of their pilgrimages, because of the blessings that they had received, and perhaps most of all, because of their outward worship. Well, these Israelites, they loved their feasts to the Lord. They loved their solemn assemblies. They loved bringing their burnt offerings and their grain offerings and their peace offerings. They loved singing praises to the Lord, making a joyful noise to him. And all of it was costly. All of it was sacrificial. All of it was loud. All of it was enthusiastic. All of it was frequent. All of it was involved. All of it was sincere. But in spite of that, here we see, look at verse 21, some of the strongest, most intense, most emphatic language of opposition from God. I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. God is not neutral here. Oh, it could be better. No, he flat out hates it. And then look at the three I will not statements that follow. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. This is not the Philistines, the Edomites, the Moabites being condemned for their pagan rituals. This is Israel being condemned for their worship of the one true God, or at least what they thought was the worship of the one true God. But God hates it all, because all of these outward forms of religion, they're not accompanied at all by any true heart change. As evidenced by, look at verse 24, here it is again, the lack of justice and righteousness. They're going through all these motions, the sacrifices, the offerings, the feasts, the singing of praise, but there's no genuine love for God or for his people, and to God, that is repulsive. A point that God makes over and over and over in the prophets, that the outward motions of religion, divorced from a truly transformed heart that manifests itself in obedience to him, because if you love him, you will keep his commandments, such an outward religion is of absolutely no value. Hosea 6, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Isaiah 1, this extended section, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure. Iniquity and solemn assembly, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And it's not just an Old Testament Israel problem. It's also exactly what Jesus criticized in his day. Those who would go through the motions of tithing everything from their herb garden, but neglecting the weightier matters of justice and mercy and faithfulness. And so Jesus says, Matthew 15, this people honors me with their lips. They go through all the outward motions of religion, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Oh, Israel, you think you're seeking the Lord because you're so busy with your religion. But point number three, seeking the Lord is not the same as outward worship. First Baptist Church, this is a real area of self-examination for all of us. Because for many of us, I mean, we've got the outward motions of worship down. Like, we're here early Sunday mornings. We're here every week. We know what to expect. We know what to do when we pray or when we read. We know the creeds and the confessions. And the music. Oh, we got great instrumentalists up here. The singing is loud. There's this good sound coming from this building. Friends, do we realize that if our lives are marked by unrepentant sin and rebellion, if our lives are marked by this complete lack of love for God and for one another, if our hearts are far from Him, then all of that which we do in worship is in vain. And even more than that, it's an abomination to God. And so when we sing, "How great thou art," even as we just did, God says, "Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen." Point number three, seeking the Lord is not the same as outward worship. So point number one, seeking the Lord is not the same as man-made religion. Point number two, seeking the Lord is not the same as receiving material blessing. Point number three, seeking the Lord is not the same as outward worship. Well, what then is seeking the Lord? Well, the rest of the scriptures help us to fill that in. And here we have to start with the bad news of Psalm 14. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. So are there any who will truly seek the Lord? Psalm 14:3, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Not even one. Romans 3 makes it even clearer. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, and here it is, no one seeks for God. The hard truth of the Bible is that left to ourselves, we will never seek God. We're always much more comfortable with man-made religion. Someone just tell me what I have to do, what rituals, what rites I have to perform to be right with God. We're perfectly content with just receiving material blessings. Yeah, I'm good with God. Look at how he's blessed me. And we're okay with just going through the outward motions of religion because that makes us feel good. How I live my life, it doesn't matter. All I know is that I love the worship at church. You see, left to ourselves, we will deceive ourselves into thinking that because of all these things, we really are seeking the Lord. We love to have it so. And left to ourselves, we will continue down this path of self-deception, self-destruction, heading straight towards eternal judgment. Left to ourselves, we will not seek the Lord at all. But God has not left us to ourselves. And if we won't seek him, he will first seek us. That's the imagery of Ezekiel 34. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. That, of course, is ultimately fulfilled in the Good Shepherd, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who said about himself, who said about his mission, well, you know, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so you see, the hope of Amos 5, that God's people might seek the Lord and live, the hope that's kind of tucked away in the second half of verse 15, it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. All that hope is fulfilled in the fulfillment of all hopes, Jesus himself. Yes, God has been gracious to the remnant. Yes, we can seek the Lord and live because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You see, friends, we are in and of ourselves perfectly content with man-made religion. We're perfectly content with just receiving blessings. We are perfectly content with going through the motions of outward worship with no innate desire to seek the Lord. But Jesus came to die for those who would not seek him. Jesus came to die for self-deceived sinners, his enemies. And that Jesus died for all of our sins if we would trust in him and him alone. And then in saving us, he makes us into new creations. He gives us new hearts. He gives us new affections. He gives us his spirit so that we, who previously wanted nothing to do with truly seeking the Lord, we who were perfectly content with these fake substitutes, we then read Amos 5, seek the Lord and live. And we say, by the grace of the Spirit, yes, Lord, give me life. Friends, that is the best news in the world. That we have a God who seeks his people who would not otherwise have sought God themselves. And he grants to them hearts that will seek him. And those who diligently seek him will find him. Pray. Father, what wonderful, marvelous grace that you would seek out for yourself a people who were rebellious, who were hard-hearted, who refused in our sin to seek you. Father, we love because you have first loved us. Let us who are your people never forget that glorious truth. That it's because of the work that you've done in our hearts that we can seek you and live. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.